You are listening to the East Point Church Sermon Podcast. We're a church that exists to glorify God as a gospel community that is growing in faith and reaching the world. From wherever you are listening, we hope that you are encouraged and challenged by today's sermon.
All right, church, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It's good to see you guys. Are you doing well? Mike Furrow, come on, you guys doing good this morning? I'm really glad that you guys are here. I just feel like I should tell you guys that I'm not making a fashion statement by wearing my very cool red, white, and blue Adidas slides this morning. Though it could pass for a fashion statement, I actually sprained my ankle this past week, fighting a bear, saving my children, all while holding a baby. No, that was last year. This year, I sprained my ankle playing kickball. So I can't fit my foot inside of my shoe. And so I thought I'd make a fashion statement, but somebody's like, you're 35, not 25. And I'm like, you're dead to me. I can still play kickball if I want, all right? Man, it wasn't my fault. It was the other guy's fault, all right? So anyway, open up your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4. I want to tell you about, 11 years ago, my wife and I, we got married almost 13 years ago. For the first 2 years of our marriage, we lived inside of a tiny basement apartment, 500 square feet. We thought the mold was a feature. We just kept wiping it off every day, lived in a basement. And that was our way to pay off debt. We were just straight out of college. We didn't know any better. We said, man, this is our castle. You know what I'm talking about? Remember those early days? And so 2 years in, we're just shoveling away money toward debt. We get out of debt, and it is time to buy a house. Now, I don't know about you, but I learned more about my spouse in this season than any other season of our marriage. And so here's how it went, right? We found a realtor. We ended up, meeting at her little office. And before we would go out house hunting for the day, she would give us those little sheets, you know what I mean, the info papers. And I'll never forget, there was one day she's handing us the papers. This is our first day going out. And after hearing all of the info about us and what we could afford, she's like, okay, here's what I think would be great for you. And she starts giving us these papers, and I'm looking through, and I go, huh, these houses are 100 years old. Like, this like predates World War I. I mean, okay, I'm new to this. I guess maybe all houses are this old. I have no idea. And so we get in her little 4Runner, and we get to the houses, and these houses are old, okay? And when I hear 100-year-old house, and my wife hears 100-year-old house, we are picturing two very different things, okay? So my wife, she pulls up to these houses, and she sees a house with words like, it's very quaint. Sam, look how much care. Go to this next slide here. Look at this picture here. This is what she sees in her mind. She goes, aw, it's so cute. It's quaint. It has character. That's what she's saying, right? And I'm like, babe, I can't fit through the front door. Like, we've evolved. Like, these humans were tiny in 1912. And so we walk in, and I'm just like, huh, right? And she's like, oh, you know what? All we need is like a fresh coat of paint. And if we just get some new rugs, Sam, we found our dream home. And I'm like, this is not a dream. This is a nightmare. And I feel like I'm being punked because I'm looking around, and her and the realtor, they must have been in cahoots, right? Like they have talked before, because I'm like, I feel like I'm crazy. At one point, I remember literally saying, I go, excuse me, is the floor crooked or is it me? And she goes, yeah, all you got to do, you just got to jack up the house. And there's one of the pilings that's like, it's like rot because it's old. But, that's normal. You just got to jack up that. I'm like, just have to jack up the house. I guess, okay, just jack it up. I mean, of course. It's quaint. It's character. She likes the nooks and crannies, right? And what I'm seeing the entire time is not this quaint, cute house. I'm seeing like, I'm like, babe, there's a reason nobody else has even made an offer on this house, right? This thing doesn't need paint on the walls. This needs new walls. This doesn't need a facelift. This house needs to be transformed from the inside out. It's like we were looking at two very different homes. And so literally for like our entire house hunting journey, it was this constant fight of like, I want more character. And I'm like, I want a house that doesn't predate electricity, And just, I'm like, this is crazy. Two very different houses. And I think of that story this week as I'm preparing my text, because I've realized that in my life, sometimes I tend to view myself as the first house. Sam Cassis is like this house. He's essentially good. Anybody else? I just need like a facelift, you know? We even come to church, and maybe you're here and you want to learn more about Jesus because you're essentially good. You just need a few more positive influences in your life. You're here because you just want some good friends and good influences. And if you can just get a little bit of morality, if you could just learn some traditional values, or maybe you're here and your life is good. You just need your children to have just a little bit more spirituality. Or you just want to have a season of life where you can just have some really good volunteer opportunities to give back. I'm mostly good. I just need a little bit more spirituality. You know what I mean? I just need to like touch base with a higher power. But essentially, the bones are good. And if the bones are good, the rest don't matter, as they say. So a lot of times I think of myself like the first house. And then there are other times where I tend to see the true nature of my heart. And there are times where I come face to face with the depth of my brokenness. There are moments where I'm parenting. There are moments where I talk to my spouse and I'm brought face to face with the ugly side of my heart. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? There are moments in your life that you realize the depth of your selfishness, the depth of your greed, the depth of your rivalry, and you say, man, I don't just need a fresh coat of paint on the walls. I need new walls. The foundation needs to be jacked up. There's times I look at my life and I go, is it me or is the floor crooked? I need more than a facelift. I need to be transformed from the inside out. And friends, if you're being real this morning, if you keep it 100, you know that there are times in your life where you look and you go, yep, that's me. And in this moment, you really only have two options, okay? You can hide and pretend. You could try to slather some paint on the outside. You could engage in what I call image maintenance. Everything's great. Look how great I am. You can do that, or you can be real, come to a place and say, I want to be transformed. Do you want image maintenance, or do you want to be transformed? I want to be transformed, amen? I want somebody to transform me from the inside out. I don't want to be the same anymore, and I'm tired of just trying to slap a coat of paint on it. And so where do we go for this transformation? Is it possible for us to truly experience a foundation-jacking, foundation-restoring work of transformation? I think there is. And so we're in this series right now called Disciple, where we are looking at Jesus' call to follow him. And we see this in Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Look what he says. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. He gives this call to be his disciple. And in this call, we see three things. A disciple is a person who, number one, follows Jesus. We examined this last week, right? To follow Christ, to be a disciple, means that there is now a new person calling the shots in my life. Jesus is my leader. He is my Lord. So a disciple follows Jesus. This week, we're going to look at number two. A disciple is transformed by Jesus. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you become. Pause. As a result of being with Jesus, you will be something a year from now that you are not right now. As a result of walking with Jesus, you will be changed. You will be transformed from the inside out. Number three, a disciple is a person who partners with Jesus. And we'll get there next week, okay? But this week, in this middle week, we are looking at the invitation to transformation. I believe with all my heart that Jesus wants to make each and every single one of you something that you were not. He wants to change your identity. He wants to transform your heart. He wants to renew your mind. He wants to restore your soul. He wants to reconstruct your life. He wants to transform you, East Point Church. He's not simply offering to teach you his ways. He's offering to invite you to come, to let him put his Holy Spirit inside of you so that by his Spirit he can lead you, he can guide you, he can empower you, he can shape you from the inside out. Is anyone here this morning hungry for that kind of transformation? All right, seriously? Because that's where we're going this morning. Are you hungry for that kind of transformation? Do you long for Jesus to transform you? One of the key ways that the Lord does that is by his word, okay, through his spirit, in the community of his people. Those are like the three essential tools for spiritual transformation. By his word, through his spirit in you, and in the community of his people. That's why every single day we invite you to join us. Every single day we make it a priority to read our Bibles, to listen to his spirit spoken through his word, right? We get together regularly in community groups to hang out with the community of faith. And not least of which is every Sunday morning we come together to listen to the preaching of God's word. This is one of the ways he transforms us. So I want to share with you this morning, we call this transformed. I get this from Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18. This is God's word for East Point Church. Let's read the whole thing, and then we'll go back and break it down. Here's what it says. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is God's word for East Point Church this morning. Lord, would you open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go back to verse 17. Look what it says, the first part. He says, now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. All right, pause right there. There is something important for you to hear. Paul begins by giving a very strong command. This is not a suggestion. He's not gently proposing. Maybe, perhaps, think about this. No, he's calling our attention. He goes, now, hey, like when somebody at the dinner table says, now, you're like, all right, introducing a new topic. I have something to say. I love this. He says, I'm testifying in the Lord. That means he is speaking, not his own thoughts. He is speaking on behalf of King Jesus here. He says, there is something you must do. And so if you're a follower of Jesus right now, your ears should perk up. There is a direct command incoming. There is clear, important instructions that are coming. The Lord wants you to know something, church. Does anybody want to hear from God? Is that a desire of yours? I want to hear what the Lord has to say. I would love for God to speak clearly and directly to me in my life. Well, then listen up here. Here's what God is saying through his word. He says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. What's a Gentile? You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. He's saying those who are made new must walk new. Those of us who are made new must walk new. A Gentile literally is a non-Jew. Okay, there were Jews, and then they said everybody else is called a Gentile. But as Jesus extended God's family beyond just Jews, a Gentile kind of became a New Testament shorthand for basically anybody that is not in God's family. So literally, non-Jew, figuratively, those who have yet to join God's new Israel, right? The family of God. So in other words, non-Christian. A Gentile is not a follower of Jesus. And so he uses some descriptive words here to describe Gentiles. He says they are alienated. They are on the outside. They are not part of God's family. These are people who are unfamiliar with God's ways. They don't know his covenants. They don't know his promises. They don't know his values. Quite literally, they're ignorant. That's not like an offensive statement. No, they're ignorant of their creator. They don't know him. They're distanced. They are disengaged, I love this phrase, from the life of God. They are distanced and disengaged from experiencing his nearness, from experiencing his goodness. They don't know God, okay? And I think even as we just say that, like, we got to pause and let that sink in, because I think we all know people who would fit in this category. We all know people who are not participating in the life of God. And I know for many saints, for many Christians, one of the biggest burdens on your heart and one of the biggest prayer requests on your list are the people that you love that are not participating in the life of God. Lord, would you save them? And so he says the Gentiles, in other words, the Gentiles don't know God. And here's the key that we have to understand. What you know shapes how you live, okay? What you know shapes and determines your lifestyle. And so they don't know God, and it shows in their life. They don't know God, and so they're not living according to God's design. Do you see the connection? Why would we expect them to follow God's ways when they don't know God? It shows in their lifestyle, but he says, don't go and tell them. Don't try and hold them accountable to this, because they're not even sweating it. In their lifestyle, he says there's a callousness of sorts. There's a hard-heartedness here, meaning they're not even blinking. They're not thinking twice about the fact that they are not taking their cues from the Creator above. They're taking their cues. They're taking their instructions not from above, but from within. They're giving themselves up to, he says, sensuality, meaning the compass that orients their life is whatever feels good. Sensuality, an eagerness to engage in all kinds of lifestyles that the Lord would call impure and unclean. These are Gentiles. What you know determines how you live. And Paul, he looks at their mentality. He looks at their lifestyle, and he uses such a sad word. He says futility, meaning their lifestyle is unable to help them achieve the good life that God designed for them to live. It's as if Paul wants to say, how's that working out for you? All of those pursuits, all of the sensuality, living a life by just doing whatever you feel like doing, is it actually working? And so followers of Jesus, they live different. You see, because we see the Gentiles here and the futility of their minds, they're alienated, and something is happening. It was happening over here in Ephesus. It was happening in the Roman Empire. It's happening right here in Talbot County. It's happening right now in Queen Anne's County. Something is happening, guys, because these Gentiles who are ignorant of God's ways, more and more of these people are meeting God. More and more of these people are learning about his promises. They're being introduced to God. Something is happening. They're participating in the life of God. They're learning about his love. They're hearing an invitation to live in relationship with him. Just like many of you in this room, God is revealing himself to more and more people. He is taking people who don't know him, and he is building a community of people who know him and live for him. He's birthing faith in their hearts. He's filling them with his Holy Spirit. He's making them his children. They are no longer spiritual Gentiles. They're in his family. I dare ask, has anyone started to experience the life of God? Yes, right? Followers of Jesus, we remember what it was like to start participating in the life of God. Many of you, and actually next month, we have another dozen people getting baptized. They are publicly, or they're publicly declaring their faith that they are now participating in the life of God. Amen? Thank you, Lord. That's a miracle, guys. That's exciting. And so Paul is saying to such people, and by his Spirit, God is saying to many of you, no longer. You were once a Gentile. You were once ignorant of God's ways. You once walked in a lifestyle that was a far from God lifestyle, but hey, no longer. Yes, you were once there. And maybe some of us who have been a Christian for a long time, we need to remind ourselves, yeah, I once was there too. The farther you go in the faith, the easier it is to think that you were like God's number one draft pick. You know what I'm saying? You're like, when you first become a Christian, you're like, man, I need his grace. I'm the house. I need his grace. And you've been a Christian for 10 years. Like, you know, I wasn't that bad. I mean, God's kind of lucky to have me on his team. No. You all were once there. But that's not you any longer. Church, you used to be unfamiliar with God's covenant. But the good news of Jesus' movement has reached your ears. You're no longer ignorant. You used to be on the outside of God's family, but the work of Jesus and his grace has made a way for you to come as his child. You used to be hard-hearted against your Creator, set on your own ways. But Jesus has given you a new heart, and the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You used to be a Gentile. But you're no longer a Gentile. And so here it is, guys. Because you're no longer a Gentile, you must no longer walk as a Gentile. The change in your status calls for a change in your lifestyle. This change to your identity, this change to the core of who you are, should have a corresponding change in your approach to life. We need to be a group of people who look at the old ways and we say, I'm not about that life anymore. So why would I live like that? I'm no longer ignorant of God's ways. So why would I live like I am? Friends, I'm saying those who are made new must walk new. Let me share a story with you. I once heard of a couple, a man and his wife. They're sitting there. His wife is making dinner, and she's making meatloaf. Have any meatloaf fans in the room? I'm not talking about the artist, all right? I'm talking about that good old meatloaf with the Worcestershire sauce on it, you know what I mean? None of you know how to pronounce that word. Don't laugh at me, all right? You make it real good, you get the meatloaf. And so one day, he's watching his wife cook meatloaf for like the millionth time in their marriage, and he goes, babe, why do you always cut the meatloaf in half before you put it in the oven? And she goes, well, that's the way you're supposed to do it. He's like, oh. Why? Well, just that's the way you do it. That's how you cook meatloaf. And now he's like, wait a minute. No, but why? Why are you cutting it in half? Like, that doesn't make any sense. She goes, that's just the way you do it. My mother taught me. So he goes, okay. He picks up the phone, calls his mother-in-law. And he goes, hey, mom, why do we cut the meatloaf in half? She goes, well, that's just the way you do it. No, but like what's happening? Like, why are you cutting it in half and then putting it in the oven? Why not just keep it in one loaf? Well, I don't know. That's just the way you do it. Well, how do you know? Because my mother taught me. Well, now we're all intrigued, right? We go, we're calling grandma. They call her grandmother and they say, grandma, why do you cut the meatloaf in half before you put it in the oven? You know what she says? Well, when your grandfather and I were first married, we didn't have an oven large enough to fit the entire loaf. And so we'd cut it in half and put it on two different trays so we didn't have to wait for the second batch. And they laugh at themselves because they realize our situation has drastically changed. We have a new oven, right? Our situation has drastically changed, but we've never let the implications of that change inform our actions. Do you get it? And so he looks at his wife and he goes, babe, we have a new oven. Let's do it different, right? We have a new oven. Let's do it different. And I know that's a silly illustration, but friends, do you see how the habits of our old life can be so deeply ingrained in us that they are passed down from one generation to another? And one of my favorite authors, his name is Pete Cazero, he says this: Jesus may live in your heart, but grandpa is in your bones. It's so real, isn't it? Just like that meatloaf, the practices and the habits of our families are passed down to us from generation to generation to generation. And the Lord is calling us to examine our actions in a fresh way and go, wait a minute, does this habit, does this action keep in line with your new reality? I'm so glad that you're a follower of Jesus, but I want you to take a good look at your life. Do you look more like your family of origin than you do your family of faith? Do you look more like your father on earth or like your father in heaven? And so he says, you must no longer Friends, we have more than a new oven, don't we? In Christ, we have a new heart. Let's do it different. We have a new relationship status with God. Let's do it different. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. Let's do it different. We have new values. Let's do it different. We have a new king in our life calling the shots. Let's do it different. As a matter of fact, he says, you must do it different. Those who are made new must walk new. And so, follower of Jesus, are you letting the gospel, are you letting the implications of your new life reach down into the nooks and crannies of your soul? The Lord is inviting you, disciple, to change more than just your Sunday schedule. He's inviting you to change more than just your Instagram bio. He's inviting to change more than just your community group attendance and schedule or your religious affiliation. He is inviting you to come and be transformed. He's inviting you to come and learn a new way of life, a new operating system, a new set of values that leads to an abundant life by his Spirit. There's a new way of walking. There's a new way of living. There's a new way of relating. There's a new way of dating. There's a new way of parenting. There's a new way of thinking. There's a new way of calendaring. There's a new way of pacing. There's a new way of talking. There's a new way of acting. I sound like Dr. Seuss right now, don't I? But it's true. There is a new way of living. And these ways are way more life-giving than the ways of this world. You must no longer live like you used to. Come and be transformed as you participate in the life of God. Okay? Now he continues. Let's look at the second half of this passage, and he's going to give us a little bit more instruction on how we live this out. Look at verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Second and final point is this, church. We must put off the old and put on the new. You must put off the old and put on the new. So he just painted for us this picture of the Gentile lifestyle, right? These are the far from God ways of life. And he paints this picture. He holds it up for us. And then he says, hey, to stay the same, that doesn't make a lot of sense for you, does it? Right? He reminds us of our old pre-Jesus lifestyle. And he goes, "That it doesn't make a lot of sense for you to keep living like that." And he goes, that is not the way you learned Christ. It's not the way you learned it. You were taught. It's like my mom used to say, you know better, Sammy. You know better. He's basically, you know better. You were taught what it means to live for Jesus, weren't you? And your old life, isn't it? Hey, church, you were taught that to follow Jesus is to learn a new way of life and to honor God by living his design, right? Weren't you? You were taught that to be a disciple is to experience transformation by Jesus, right? To stay the same, that's not what you were taught. Assuming that you were taught right. It's a big assumption, isn't it? You know what happens when you assume? You're often wrong. That's how the saying goes. He goes, you were taught that to follow Jesus calls for a change, right? That there's a cost to this, right? Weren't you taught that? Assuming you have heard it correctly. And so can I ask you kind of a silly question, church? It's not silly, but maybe it seems silly. Were you taught right? Were you, I just want to make sure we're on the same, like, were you taught right? There are two different gospels out there, if I can oversimplify. There are two different gospels, and I'm just to make sure we're on the same page, were you taught the right gospel? So let me tell you the fake gospels. Here's the fake gospel. Come to Jesus, say a prayer, say that you're really, really sorry, God will forgive you of your sins, and now you can go back and do whatever you want, and when you get to heaven, you got a card. You got to get out of jail free card, right? Say a prayer. Say, I'm really, 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 really sorry. Show up to church once a week to pay your dues. But then, you know, go and do your thing. There's not a lot that changes. Maybe just some surface level, like the obviously bad things. They need to change. But, you know, just like keep your head down. Keep your nose clean. Just go do your thing. I'll see you on the other side. I was taught that gospel. I grew up in a church, and it was a great church. I don't think the church did anything wrong. I think my understanding of the gospel was like, hey, as long as you say I'm sorry right before the rapture happens, you're good, right? And so it was almost like hot potato. It was like Twister. It was like a game of musical chairs. I was just walking around musical chairs, and I was like, I'm sinning, I'm not sinning, I'm sinning. And as long as you were in front of the chair when the horn blew, you're good. Assuming you were taught right, that's not the gospel. Here's the gospel. You can come to Jesus. He does forgive you of your sins. He greets you in love and mercy and kindness. He actually runs to you. He sees you before you even see him. And he ran after you. And he lavishes forgiveness on you. And then he doesn't send you away and say, go do your thing. He brings you into the family. And he dresses you in new clothes and robes of righteousness. He puts a ring on your finger and a crown on your head. And he goes, listen, you're my beloved son. I'm celebrating. Let me teach you how we do things in the family. He doesn't say, go and do. He says, stay and become. Let me shape you. And so to put your faith in Jesus is not like a quick tip, I'll do my thing. It's to come and sit at his feet and to say, make me into something I'm not. The best metaphor I've ever heard for sanctification, which simply means the process of being cleaned up by Jesus. Have you ever gone to a different country and experienced culture shock, right? I remember the first time I ever flew overseas, and I flew into the Amman airport in Jordan, right? And stepping off that plane and just being surrounded by a completely different culture and hearing the Muslim call to prayer in an airport and everybody stopping and falling on their faces, it was like, whoa, this is culture shock. We're going to experience culture shock when we get to heaven, I think. That's what righteousness looks like. That's how you're supposed to speak to someone. That's how we're supposed to treat people in love. And it's going to be culture shock. And so here's the plan. Jesus is spending our entire life trying to limit the culture shock for heaven. That's what the church is supposed to be. The church is supposed to be an embassy where we come in and we experience a different culture and a different language. And we go, oh, this is what it's supposed to be like in heaven. This is the kingdom of God. God is trying to limit the amount of culture shock we'll experience. Were you taught right? Because if you were taught right and you just were taught right, so I know you were taught right because I taught you right, right? Because if you were taught right, then you know that what we are learning changes everything. And so what does this change look like, church? What does it look like to experience the transformation of God? Well, we got to understand, when Jesus saves you, when he brought you into his family, he didn't just give you a fresh coat of paint. He made you into a brand new creation. When you got out of the baptismal tank, okay? This wasn't just like, oh, wow, her clothes are wet. Oh, wow, he's a little bit sprinkled. No, when you got out of the tank, it was such a radical change in your soul that quite literally there is now an old you and a new you. The change that you experienced was so radical that there are now two completely different Jessicas, the old one and the new one, and the old one is dead. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Not he got a new fresh coat of paint. He got a little tree air freshener hanging from his dashboard window. No. New creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. There is a new you, and there is an old you. Eyes up here. Where are you guys looking? Come on now. All right? There is a new you, and there is an old you. But here's the problem. How many of you guys know that the new you, what's up, bro? The new you can still be wearing old clothes. You know what I'm talking about? You are new. You are a new creation. The old has passed away. I think his hand is on backwards. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And yet the habits and the lifestyle and the screen habits and the patterns and the ways of talking and the decisions that we make, yes, you're a new creation, but you're wearing your old clothes. He says it here. You are wearing things that this belong to your former manner of life. This is not who you are anymore. He goes, look at these old habits. That's not this is not appropriate for someone who's in God's family. This is a child of God. And so he says, these clothes, they're corrupt. See that word there in the text? They're corrupt. They are corrupted by sin. They are corrupted, okay? He also says that these are deceitful. This is the kind of clothes that you look at them in the mirror and you're like, I look good. And you're like, no, man, that's just the halo effect on the light. You don't look good. They deceive you. You think that these are going to lead to pleasure, but they only promise pain. You've been made new. But sometimes you're wearing old clothes. And so what does Jesus say that you must do? He says you must no longer walk as the Gentiles. What does he mean? He says it here. Look at verse 22. You must put off the new self. You must take off the old clothes. And it's not like when I go for a run and my wife is like, you need to go upstairs right now. Because I'm like, I lost 5 pounds. I'm dripping sweat. And I take off my clothes and it's like 7 pounds of a t-shirt. I put them in the hamper because I want to wear them again. Don't put it in the hamper. Some of you guys are putting your clothes in the hamper, guys. Some of you guys are forgetting that, no, you're not supposed to just take it off. You're supposed to lose it and dump it, and you put it in the trash. He says, put off the old self. And so can I just ask you a question that you can consider with the Lord? What is the Lord calling you to put off? What from your former manner of life is the Holy Spirit inside of you telling you? This has no place in your life anymore. That belongs to the old you. Follow me into the new. And listen, these instructions are so important because it reminds me that this is not automatic. I kind of expected, and maybe you did too, that when I got out of the tank, I wouldn't have any more temptation. When I got out of the tank, I would just automatically be transformed into a beautiful butterfly. I'm just, boom, metamorphosis, baby. I am spiritual. If it was automatic, Jesus wouldn't have to say to us, put it off. You see, he invites us to partner with him. God is at work in you. And so work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Really quick here, I just wrote down some notes. I want to give you 5 tips for putting off sin, okay? 5 tips to help you put off sin. I'll go quickly here. Number one, you got to name it. You got to name it. If you're vague about it, I just need to grow. I have room for improvement. That's not going to do it. You got to get specific. I struggle with gossip. I'm addicted to pornography. I am willingly compromising my sexual integrity in my dating relationship. I am not kind. I am wearing bitterness like a coat. I lie a lot. I've been dishonest about my work. My conversations are filled with perverted speech. I'm in an inappropriate relationship. I speak in a way that tears people down. I don't honor my spouse. Eyes are open, right? Specific. Name it. And here's why you can be courageous enough to name it. Because nothing you do can make God love you more, and nothing you do can make God love you less. So what are we afraid of? Well, then people will know. There are way worse things than people knowing you're a sinner, right? So we name it. Number two, we confess it. So don't just say it out loud to yourself and to God. You got to talk to a brother. You got to talk to a sister. Here's where I'm at, and you're inviting accountability, okay? Confess it. If you don't have somebody in your life that has the backstage pass to your life and your brokenness, man, you're in danger. Number three, you got to implement guardrails, okay? I did young adult ministry for a long time, and I've used this metaphor before. But like, hey, if you're a young adult in here, let me expand it. If you're a single dating person in this room, I don't care what age you are, just understand that when you try to take off the dating practices of this world, such as like, hey, I'm not going to sleep with someone until we're married. I'm going to preserve the covenant of sex for marriage. Just understand, when you try to like take off that old practice, you will be made fun of. Like, your best friends in this world are going to look at you and go, are you freaking kidding me? What? Like, that is so bizarre. We live in a world that it is so normal to just shack up, live together, hook up, connect. I mean, and so when you're like, yeah, that belongs to my old life. I don't want to do that anymore. Understand that will not be easy. And so you need to implement guardrails. I will not sleep with my partner until we get married. Why are you over there at 1 a.m? That's a guardrail, right? And so you have to implement guardrails that keep you on the path even when you're not feeling it. And you have to often meditate on the consequences of crossing that guardrail. Number four, you got to depend on God daily. The day that you stand up and wake up and you go, oh, I got this on my own, you will fall. you daily say, Lord, keep me, shield me, and shape me. Number five, you got to keep in step with the Spirit. And this is really the secret sauce, because all throughout your day and all throughout your walk, the Spirit is speaking to you about which way you should go. And every time that you've crossed that guardrail, every time you've wandered off the path, I bet you if you look back and replay the tape, the Holy Spirit was telling you not to do that. And so let's practice obeying the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so transformation is putting off some things. But notice, it's not only, go to the next slide, it's not only what we take off, transformation is also what we put on. He says, you must put on the new self. Let's get dressed here, all right? And so, I've never dressed a mannequin in public, so we'll see how this goes. But just as there are practices and habits of your old life that need to be taken off, there are also practices and habits that need to be put on, all right? There are practices and habits that need to be put on. There's a new way of doing things. And so he calls you to see what those are, to reflect on them, and to consciously and actively make them a part of your life. You know what? You just look really good. It's warm in here. Boom, baby, you're looking good. He says, put on the new self. Put on the new patterns. Put on the new habits. There are things that belong to the life of God. That's a little bit too risque for church, my guy. All right, come on now. I'm in the house of God, somebody, all right? Button that top collar, right? We are here. There's new habits. Friends, there is a new operating system. There is a new life that we are supposed to be living. And he says, and I want you to put those on. I want you to put those on. I'm really excited. This year, we have a couple of new classes that we're launching, and you'll hear more about this in a few weeks, but if you'd like more information, they're called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, Emotionally Healthy Relationships. If you'd like more info about how God wants to transform the nooks and crannies of your life, specifically how you relate to other people, come join this class. It's going to be phenomenal. We have a couple different offerings in Centerville and in Easton, and would love for you to be a part of that. And so now, look at the text. You may be tempted to leave here and go, okay, I just have to memorize the new tips and tricks. I just have to memorize the new steps, and then I'll just go do it. Just give me the rule book. Just tell me the rules, and I'll go do it. Fine. No. Being transformed is more than just trying to do new outwardly visible habits. Let me say that again. Being transformed is more than just doing new visible habits. Look what he says. It includes being renewed in the spirit of your minds. Please hear me at this church. Lean in here. Transformation is not just practicing new habits with self-discipline. It's not less than that, but it's more than that. It's coming to Jesus and letting him transform our minds, teaching us a new way of thinking, shaping our understanding, filling us with his Spirit, which then produces the desire for these new habits. It's like this. How many tea drinkers in the room? Any tea drinkers? All right, right? So you grab your mug in the morning, it's steaming hot, and you take the tea bag, and what do? You steep it. And I don't know about you, but I like watching the little brown swirls in the water. It's just very therapeutic for me. And I just watch how with every steep, the water's changing. It's being transformed. When he says be transformed by the renewing of your mind, it's like letting the word of God steep in your mind and in your soul. And every time you read, and every time you discuss, and every time you sit in quiet before the Lord, and every time you go to a community group, and every time you hear the preaching of the word, God is transforming your outlook. He's transforming your mind, which then produces new actions. Let me say it this way. I don't want you to just memorize new dance steps. Okay? I want you to come to Jesus and let him put a new song in your heart. It's not just memorizing new dance steps. It's learning to hear and to love and to listen to a new rhythm in your soul. It's being renewed in your mind and then putting on the righteousness of God. And what is the image that he is shaping us into? You guys ready for this? This is the best part. We're going to end it right here. If we allow Jesus to transform us, if we work with the Spirit and listen to him and confess our sin and at you looking good. Confess our sin and ask for accountability and implement guardrails and listen to the Spirit. If we do these things and work with God, if we are transformed, what will we look like when we're done? What is the end game? What is the picture in the magazine that he's trying to get us to look like? Look at the text. Look at the last verse. The likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. He's making you look more like God in true righteousness, in true holiness. But how do I know what God looks like? I mean, that's a vague thing. What does God look like? Come on, church. What's the answer in Sunday school? The answer is always Jesus. How do we know what God looks like? Look what it says of Jesus. Next slide. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And so the end game of what God is trying to make us into is nothing less than to look and live and sound like Jesus Christ himself, fully God, fully man, Jesus who lived by the Spirit, who never sinned. And so for me, right, one of the top aims of my spiritual life, right, like this is a top three aim, right up there with I want to know God intimately and I want to make him known, right up there with that is also I want to become like him. One of the primary goals, you can't even understand this walk with Jesus unless you understand that to be a disciple is to be transformed by Jesus. I want to look more like Jesus because those who follow Jesus become like Jesus. That's a big picture. 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, and we all with unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. One of the highest aims of my spiritual life is to be transformed into the image of Christ. And by his grace, I want to say I'm more like Jesus today than I was a year ago. And by his grace, I want to be able to say I will be more like Jesus a year from now than I am today. May it be so, Lord. And so here's how I want to end. Sometimes we come to the Lord with our blueprints. We come to God. We're the general contractor. We've already mapped out a plan. And we say, hey, God, I have some ideas for how you could maybe improve me a little bit around the edges. And here's my call for you today. This is Jesus' call for you. He says, give me the blueprints. And he takes out his pencil, and when you finally surrender and you go, okay, I'll let you transform me into what you think, he grabs the pencil and he goes, okay, I thought we might do something a little bit different. And he transforms you. Will you surrender the blueprints of your life and let him shape you? Church, will you make transformation into the image of Christ one of your top spiritual priorities? Becoming like Jesus is part and parcel with following him. If you're a disciple, we saw it from Jesus, you have to make this one of your aims. You cannot claim to be his disciple if you are not prioritizing being made into the image of Christ, because those who follow Jesus become like Jesus. And so let's do this together. Let's meet for Bible studies during the week. Let's meet for preaching the word of God on Sunday morning. Let's start our day where we step out of bed and we immediately fall to our knees and we pray and spend time in the word. Let's make growing in faith one of the priorities of our life as a church. And then when we get to heaven, maybe there'll be a little bit less culture shock. And we'll say, hey, that's who I knew you were going to be this whole time. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you are seeking to transform us. So would you do it, Lord? Make us more like Jesus by your Spirit. May the Word of God and the community of God and the Spirit of God work in our church to make us more like Jesus. We pray this in his name. And the church said, amen.
We want to thank you again for joining us for this week's sermon podcast. My name is Daniel, and I'm the music and creative pastor here at East Point Church. And if you were challenged, encouraged, or impacted in any way by this week's sermon, we would love to hear about it. It's your stories that encourage us and what we do, and we just want to celebrate what God is doing in your life. So you can go ahead and share with us at podcast@epeaston.com. Also, make sure that you subscribe to our channel to stay up to date with the latest sermons. Have a great week.